Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege it is to be gathered together today, a people gathered through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the even more profound privilege that you are in our midst, that you are with us. And so we pray that you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, because we're going to be talking about the subject of unity this morning, I thought, what better way to illustrate unity by getting our music team to play us a song. As they play their instruments and the music together, it reflects a beauty that really warms our hearts. And they've chosen, I've asked them to choose their favorite song to play so that we can listen and see unity in action. No, guys. I don't know how to say this in a loving way. That was awful. I asked you to choose your favorite song, not each of your favorite songs. What?
My song is better,
Okay. I really apologize about this. Doesn't happen every week. Okay, I think what we're going to, we need to be on the same page. So here we go. I'm glad I brought my favorite song with. Here we go. Thank you. Right, perhaps we can try that again. That was much better. Thank you, music team. I think the point is quite clear. When there isn't unity in a music team on what and how they're going to play, there is chaos, and let's be honest, a disturbing sound. But when there's unity, there's beauty, there's uniqueness. See, such is true in all areas of life, isn't it? When there's unity, there's beauty. And in particular, this morning, we look at the unity and the beauty of the church, because we have a unity that is unique and beautiful, because we are one people in God. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Did you notice how many times the word one was repeated in just these three short verses? Seven times. The Apostle Paul is trying to make a point. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he is saying to them, you are one. Simonia, you are one. The church is one. What makes us one? Well, let's work backwards from verse 6, that we have one God and Father of all. In other words, all of us are together a family, children with one Father. It's not a universal statement of all people in the world, but it's the reality of the church, those who belong to God through Christ Jesus. He, our Father, is through all and is in all. In other words, he's working through his children, and he is present with his children. Just pause for a moment to grasp this. Our Father is the God and Father of the scriptures that speak of him. The scriptures that tell us that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, that he's good and just and patient and compassionate and loving. He's our creator. It's this Father that is the head of our home, the one with authority as he leads our family, whose unconditional love and sacrifice is at work as he works in his family and for the sake of his family. And there's an intimacy in this family because this father is present with him day in and day out. It's not everyone who grows up in a home with a loving, caring, and committed father. But our God and Father is without equal. He is committed to us. He is working in us. He is present with us. But how are we made one with God? Well, we're one with God, verse 5, through one baptism, one faith, one Lord. See, we're one because we've received the baptism of repentance. We've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're one because we have a common faith. The faith, the apostolic gospel that has been passed down from generations to generation. The one faith that all of us believe in. We have the same gospel because we have the same Lord. Jesus, the one with all authority in heaven and earth, the one who humbled himself unto death for us so that we could be reconciled to the Father. We have one Lord as one people. And as we come to the Lord Jesus, by faith through this faith, we are baptized into the family of God. We're not only one in all these things. We're told in verse 4 that we are one body and indwelt and led by one Spirit. And because we're led by one Spirit, we have one hope. In other words, we're all together as the family of God heading in the same direction towards the hope that we are called to. The hope of eternity and blessing. The hope of a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more pain and suffering and strife. You see, we are one body in one God with one purpose and one hope. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Do you see the profound nature of this unity? The unique and beautiful reality of the oneness that we have as the church? Yeah, I want you to see this morning the glory of the church. We are united to God and united to one another, bound by an unbreakable and eternal bond. Just think of the profound nature of this for a moment. We are bound to God. We're bound to the one who is the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one to whom all glory and honor and praise is due. It is to this one that we are bound in spirit, which means we're bound to one another, that we will live in eternity forever together. Wayne Grudem defines the church as the community of all true believers for all time. See, there's glory as we gather this morning because we gather around the throne of God united as one people. Not just us today, but in the past, in the present. We're all gathered. You see, if we pulled back the spiritual veil that is hiding what the spiritual reality sees, then we will see all people through all ages who belong to God and his family worshiping around his throne. Think of the loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord. They are there. Right now, as we worship, they are worshiping the Lord. Think of the saints of old, the apostles, the kings, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're all gathered at the same time as us around the throne of God. You see, the church is more significant than we think. And more glorious than we can imagine. Listen to Jesus' words from John 17 as he prays to his Father. Father, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me. that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Isn't that amazing? The oneness we have is the oneness that the glorious Trinity has. That blows my mind. We're bound for eternity in relationship with God and with one another. Now, it's because of this glory, the glory of the church, that the unity of the church is important. See, it's a bond that is indivisible, unbreakable. I hope you noticed from our passage that our unity is based on God and what He has done and not us. You see, there's objective realities outside of us. God, the faith, the hope, the Lord. It's these things that make us one. Not our goodness or our preference or our qualities that make us one. It's God who makes us one. It's important to remember because it means that our unity is based on someone immovable. That's a good thing, isn't it? Because if unity was based on me or you, it would be a unity that comes and goes. But our unity is secure and unbreakable because it's a unity that God has given to us. See, the true church in Christ is secure forever. This means that the oneness of the church and unity should never, ever be undervalued. The unity of the church must be precious to us and protected at all costs. Why? Because our unity was bought at a tremendous cost. Christ had to die to break down the barrier between us and God. Christ had to die to break down the barrier between ourselves. He paid the cost willingly to gather and unite what is precious to Him. And so, friends, we must have a high view of unity. A commentator, O'Brien, says this about having a low view of unity. It is tantamount to saying that His sacrificial death, by which relationships with God and others have been restored, along with resulting freedom of access to the Father, are of no real consequence to us. A low view of unity means that the cross and what Jesus has done for us are of no real consequences to us. We must have a high view at all times of the unity that we have as a church. It's a non-negotiable value that we must uphold as the people of God. See, the glory of the church and the unity of the church tells us that we have the privilege of the church. Friends, we have a loving Father. A Father who will never let us down. We have a family. And we belong. No matter what race, what language, what culture, what economic situation we're in, we have one family in Christ. Isn't that amazing? This morning, I'm your brother. And there's nothing you can do about it. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether we're lonely, whether we don't know where we're going to be in 5 years' time, there's something that won't change. We're family. We're family. It's a privilege we should never forget, that we should never let go of, that we are God's household. And we should embrace this privilege. We must be family. Time and effort and love for one another. Of course, since we'll have this for eternity, we should get started now by being God's loving family. See, being part of the church is a privilege. But of course, it's also a privilege that comes with a responsibility, because the church has a calling. The calling of the church is to live as one people. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. See, the Apostle Paul is constrained by his own circumstances in prison. He urges God's people to be constrained by their identity and their calling. They are a called people of God, called by God himself, called from life to death in Christ, and called to be a one people united under God. This is who they are, and therefore this is how they should live as the family of God, to live and walk in a manner that is consistent with who you are and what you are called to. What would you think if you saw me taking a vacuum cleaner outside to the grass to mow the lawn? I could just imagine what you would think of me. Well, it's daft as a Christian living inconsistent with the identity and calling that we have. See, at the heart of Paul's thinking here is that God's church live out the reality of unity. He says as much in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. His emphasis is make every effort. Of course, understanding the profound nature of the unity that we've just spoken about, you can understand why Paul puts the importance on maintaining that unity. He says to us, do everything possible, all you can within your own strength, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are glued together by the Spirit because of the peace we have through Jesus Christ. And we must do all we can to maintain the outward reality of the inward spiritual bond. We must maintain the unity we have. The Apostle Paul gives us four very practical instructions on how to maintain this unity. Look at verse 2. Be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. See, these attitudes and characteristics are the very things that preserve our outward unity, that help us to reflect the inward reality of what God has done for us. See, really, it's these things that promote relationship and love between God's people. As we live humbly, as we're patient, as we're gentle, as we bear with one another, our unity is maintained. And as we live this way, we grow in this way. If we love deep, we grow deep, as opposed to the attitudes that create division. To be proud instead of humble creates division because it breeds arrogance, because we think too highly of ourselves and of our opinion. Instead of being gentle, if we're harsh, we will lord it over others. We will control others. If we're impatient instead of patient, we won't give people the space and time to grow as God wants them to. If we're unloving, if we're not bearing with one another in love, it means we will be unforgiving. It means that we won't let go of that offense. It means we won't be prepared to endure for the sake of unity. Of course, this list that Paul gives is not exhaustive, but it certainly is to the point, isn't it? If we live consistently in this way, it'll go a long way to keeping and expressing the unity of the body of Christ. Of course, it's easier said than done, isn't it? See, this side of heaven, we're a body of people who struggle with sin. Yes, we have a perfect Father in heaven, but the siblings, not so much. Me, not so much. And tragically, sin is like a knife that tries to cut away at our unity, which is why Paul says, eagerly pursue holy living. See, when the church experiences division, it's painful and perplexing. Of course, if true Christians divide, there is still a spiritual bond which can't be broken. But it's for this very reason that it's so painful when Christians divide, because we have an invisible bond that can never be broken. As a pastor, division and conflict is painful. Why? Because it's the family of God being torn apart. Which is why we must together seek to be completely humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. I wonder as a family how we are doing in these things. How are we doing individually? I had to ask myself this week, am I being humble before God's family? Am I being humble with my family in Christ as I engage with them? Am I considering the needs of others more highly than myself? Or am I promoting myself, my ideas, my opinions, and my ways of life? Am I gentle? Or am I doing everything to get my way? Are my words gracious and kind? Or are they harsh? Are my words building up or breaking down? Do we speak the truth in love or just the truth as we see it? Are we patient with one another? Do we give people space to grow in the Lord, to fail and to progress in God's time? Do we bear with one another in love? In other words, do we give up our rights for the sake of others? Do we allow love to cover a multitude of sin? Or do we hold on to every little offense and grow in bitterness to a point that we cannot see the reality of the bond and the unity of Christ that we have? Unity is important. And the gospel demands that we examine ourselves, we examine our church, and we change. The gospel demands that we uphold unity at all times. Listen to what John Calvin said in the 16th century. Among Christians, there must be a great dislike of division, and we should avoid it with as much energy and power that we have, setting aside the weaknesses that every church inevitably has. Uphold unity. Friends, that's what TCC values. Fellowship and unity. It's the reason it's a part of our goals, which Luke alluded to earlier. Our five M's. One of them is membership. And we're not particularly talking about a club membership type of thing. It's a relational partnership where we want to see people find connection, community, and care in God's family. The truth is, it's not our greatest strength, is it? But it is a value that we want to work hard on, which we are working hard on. See, we want to connect with new people so that they can hear the gospel and come to faith and join God's family. We want to see that. That's the purpose of the church, to tell the glory of God to the world so that they will be included in his family. We want to cultivate a community that grows and thrives together. We want to be a caring community where we bear with one another in our weaknesses, where we carry one another's burdens, and where we rejoice together in God's goodness. See, we want to be a church that loves deeply, and we have to be intentional about it. I hope you noticed how I used the pronoun we. We together, the people of God, must connect in community and care for each other. It's not the job of the pastor to do all this connecting and caring for everyone all the time. We can't do that. Yes, we must because we are children of God, but it is something that we do together. That we connect and we care for one another. I think this is going to mean that we gather on a Sunday. It's a sad state of affairs. Luke was telling us this week that 50, 60, 70 years ago, you were a committed Christian if you went to church every Sunday, four out of four weeks in a month, or five out of five. Do you know that today, if you go to church two out of five, you're seen as a committed Christian? Isn't that a sad state of affairs? How will we love one another if we don't gather? How will we reflect the unity and the glory of the church if we don't gather together? Are you in a connect group? That's the best place to serve and love one another, to work out the unity of Christ. Are we serving the body of Christ? Are we sharing life with our community? Are we coming to the Share Life events, or are we informally having people in our homes for lemon creams and tea? Or a lamb shank, if you like. I like. That wasn't a hint. Are we connecting with one another? The whole church, not just with those who you find it easy to relate. The whole church of different races, of different ages, men, women, we're connected and unified, and we must reflect that in our love for one another. So friends, in light of our glorious oneness and our calling to eagerly maintain it, we need to trust God's Spirit to be at work in us. But we also need to be intentional about loving each other so that we can reflect the glory of our oneness in God. Well, we started this morning with music, and we'll end it with the words to a beautiful hymn written in the 18th century. Listen to these words. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comfort and our cares. We share each other's woes, each other's burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious news of the gospel that we have been made one in Christ. One with you and one with another. Lord, we must confess that we don't often and always reflect the glory of the church and our unity. We must confess, Lord, that we often are not gentle or patient, that we don't often bear with one another as we should, that we're not humble. We pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, be so at work in us that any division that would come would be swept away by your love. We pray that by your Spirit we would grow in our godliness, and that as a church we would be honoring you in our calling to be united and a one people. And we ask this, not for our glory, but for yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.